Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Saturday, July 21st, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Tara Klina Barthel, and today's session number is KBT 2001-05, and it's entitled Polemic Theology, The Art of Winsome Disagreement, or What Do We Owe People With Whom We Disagree? Let's listen in.
You're going to teach me to deal with stress by taking deep cleansing breaths. That in prayer, I guess. Well, let's begin. For purposes of recording, my name is Tara Barthel, and I think I know most of you because we've been hanging out for a week now, which has been great. For new people, welcome. this session is entitled Polemic Theology, or subtitled What Do We Owe People With Whom We Disagree? You can talk about disagreeing winsomely and lovingly, all these sorts of things. I actually have a few comments that we could chat about, but mostly it's going to be a time for us to share and talk together. The comments I do have are going to be based on an article by Dr. Roger Nicole, and his article is entitled Polemic Theology, How to Deal with Those Who Differ from Us. If you have an interest in this topic, I really encourage you, you can download it for free off our website, thanks to our webmaster, Fred Barthel, in the corner. It's a great article. It's really meaty, so we'll just kind of skim a few, you know, topics today in an hour, but I really, really appreciated it. So, Polemic Theology on our website. Fred even put a little search term thing you can do there. But basically, if you look at the structure of the next hour, I thought that we could talk because we're pretty passionate people generally, people who even come to Holden, right? And we're laid back and we are type B's or whatever. But, you know, there's some type B's or type A's sprinkled in there. I've met them, right? I am one. And so if we're passionate, and in fact, even Scripture in the third verse of Jude talks about contending earnestly for the faith, right? To be always ready to make a defense for why you believe what you believe. But just being contending doesn't mean we have to be contentious, right? That we can be gentle and winsome and patient and loving. So especially if we are called to be contending for the faith, we're definitely going to meet people with whom we disagree. Even apart from religious topics, right? Topics of God and faith and the like. We're going to have disagreements just over politics, right? I mean, what if we said, hey, we like George Bush, you know? I mean, right? People here, not met a lot of people who like George Bush here, right? So how do we deal with politics? Or how about family issues? You know, how are children raised? Are there ever any pressures and tensions from mothers-in-laws to daughters-in-laws, right? Over the raising of children, even husbands to wives. So what do we owe, or how can we deal with people with whom we disagree? Well, before we get started, as we get started, define polemic. Does anybody here know what the word polemic indicates? Because I didn't. I had to ask someone, so.
It's a fighting.
Fighting. Yeah, fighting is one connotation, kind of emphasizing the negative.
Or aggressive, actually.
Could be aggressive or fighting. Right, the definition in the dictionary actually talks about a controversy or argument, especially one that is a refutation of a specific opinion. So when we're talking about polemics, we're talking about refuting a specific opinion. If any of you are familiar with Francis Turretin's systematic theology, that's a polemic theology because he didn't just lay out a theology. There was actually an opinion that was already made, and then in his systematic theology, he basically refuted it, right? He went against it. He made an argument, a refutation of that opinion. So that's kind of the notion of polemics, is disagreement, right? Refutation. Well, why should we spend 60 minutes or so chatting about disagreeing when it probably hasn't been very effective, right? Can you think of times when someone really came to faith in Christ or was really won over to your opinion on any topic by arguing? Not generally, right? Generally, when we argue, isn't it just like we kind of, well, we dig in our heels here, and then they dig in their heels there, and we argue, right? I mean, is that kind of the picture you have when you're doing a refutation? Well, I hope by the end of our time together, we're going to have a new picture for that, and that's the purpose of why we're talking about it. But why did I ask Dr. Olson if I could hang out with you guys and chat about this for an hour? Well, a couple reasons. One is, you know, I deal with conflicts, right? We're constantly involved in the lives of people who are in conflict. Actually, it makes Fred, my husband, just chuckle. He's like, why would anyone want your job? You know, basically you're going into these very difficult situations when people are hurt and they're in conflict over different things. And what I've seen is, especially in churches, instead of being the radiant bride of Christ, right, where we are ministering out God's love and His glory and His kingdom on this earth, we're bickering and we're angry and we're blaming and we're sullying each other. You know, we're tearing the bride's dress and her veil, and we're just so unattractive that for people who don't know the Lord, they look in and say, yeah, tell me about Jesus. You know, why would I want to be with you guys? You gossip and you slander and you fight with one another. You know, I go down to my local bar, and down there they're nice. You know, I go to AA and I get more grace at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting than I do walking into church. So why should you tell me about the love of God when you can't love one another? In fact, I would posit for your consideration, we will never love God more than we love people. Our love is so inextricably entwined for people as it is with God. That's 1 John 4, right? Where it talks about no man has ever seen God, but if we love one another, His love is made perfect in us. Brothers, if you claim that you hate your brother, but you love God, you're wrong, right? You cannot hate your brother, even one who disagrees with you, even one who disagrees with you about Jesus. If you hate them in your heart, you cannot love God. I mean, that's the kind of foundation. So, anyway, that's why I thought it would be a worthwhile topic. Last point on that before we open in prayer and really dig in is I'm really not very good at this. Like, actually, I really want to learn from you. I mean, I struggle with this. I get scared. You know, when someone disagrees with me, sometimes adrenaline will flood my system and I go into a fight or flight kind of mode. So it's a hard thing to have a polemic theology that is winsome. But that's what I thought we could talk through together and really come up with some tangible things and helps for us. I can tell you that before I came to faith in Christ, I was a really manipulative and mean and kind of a bully, right? I mean, I was very friendly and I had lots of people around me, but you know those friendly lots of people around you who are really actually mean? You know, they're bullying. And when I was saved, when I came to faith in Christ, I was a self-righteous, judgmental, pharisaical, manipulative, mean, and bully. You know, it's like I took all this stuff in the Bible and went, oh, you know, another reason to shove it down people's throats and to be really a jerk. And I'm grateful that I don't believe I'm there anymore, but at the same time, as Christ is conforming me more to the likeness of Himself, I know that some of that old is going away, but I have a long way to go on the journey. And so that's why I thought we'd talk about it. But with that intro, may I open us in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning so that we can truly apply our hearts and our minds, just even to discussion and thinking about how to deal with people with whom we differ. Lord, so often in this life, we're going to have the privilege and the joy and the challenges associated with being around people that we have conflicts with. Father, we pray for your mercy and your favor to be upon us, that you would help us, Lord, to truly understand from your word and from your will how it is we are to live our lives. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be very careful as we interact with one another, that we will do so with humility and gentleness. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased, that you would be lifted up throughout the next hour that we spend together. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start with the first question. What do you guys think? If you, and I encourage you to think of a specific situation, you know, specifically somebody that you've disagreed with, maybe in your past, but maybe even over breakfast this morning, you know. What do we owe people These are the three questions. What do I owe the person who differs from me? So what do I owe them? The second question is, what can I learn from that person that I differ from? And then how can I cope or relate or just kind of be around that person? So those are the three questions I thought we could jump in. Don't you want to kind of jump to the third one, right? How can we just relate with them? But I really think it's important that we start with what do we owe that person? What do we owe them, regardless of how they treat us? What can we learn from them? And then we'll jump to the third one. So here's the experts. What do we owe them?
We owe them respect.
We owe them respect. How does that play out?
We still owe them speaking to them in a calm, polite, moderated tone of voice, and not swearing at them and not calling them names and any of that kind of stuff.
Not swearing and not calling names would be very helpful.
Yeah. So that's what we owe. We owe that person our complete listening attention, because even though we may disagree, I think we still owe them a hearing, and we owe them our understanding of their point of view.
Okay, so you said three things. Let's just take them one in turn. Can any of you think of a time that you've had a disagreement with someone and you knew that you should have been showing them respect using a gentle tone of voice, but it was hard? I mean, can you think of that? What was it like? What was going on?
Oh,
you're among friends here, sir. We're all sinners at the foot of the cross.
Oh, it was a friend of mine. I was giving him a ride back from a funeral. And he's my politics is showing, but he's a real right winger. And he got going on homosexuality. And the way he blasted it, and I just had to. Well, I think I did somehow succeed in not losing. I didn't lose my temper, but it was awfully hard to continue that conversation because he absolutely would not hear anything except his point of view.
That's a great one. So here we all agree that we should show respect, use a gentle tone of voice. Okay, we all agree. But here's a great example. What about when you're sitting, you know, you're there saying, "Oh Lord, I want to be respectful and gentle," and this person is coming at you, even if you agree with their position, but they're so ugly about it. Have you ever had situations like that where someone has been so mean-spirited, even articulating the substance of what you agree with? Now, in this circumstance, you disagree, but you know there could be times where you agree that you just go, oh, I mean, how is it that we can be empowered to be gracious when someone is being a jerk to us? I mean, is that kind of out there? Can you think of situations like that?
Yeah, for me, it's like having that inner courage, though, to know what my own, to feel like it's okay for me to respect myself and have my own opinion.
Great. So the more comfortable we are with our beliefs, then you can throw at me every argument in the book, right? Because I'm really at peace about that. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to be defensive. I don't have to be on edge, because there's no argument you can throw at me that I've thought it through. I'm a vigorously thoughtful person, right? So that helps. It's great.
But it takes a lot of inner courage to do that, because it's scary to differ with somebody that's being really aggressive.
What about the ones who pull out the latest polls, the scientific facts, every scripture they know, the Barna survey? I mean, do you have those too, where you just go, I can't do that, right? I can't defend it like you are. And you just sit there. I mean, it's paralyzing, can't it be? And again, if we let ourselves be jostled like a boat at sea, then we can want to be kind of picking up and be defensive back. But if we're at peace in our hearts, then it helps us to be more winsome, doesn't it? But it's very, very hard.
There are people that always think, well, their point of view is always right, you know?
Right.
And they're not going to listen to you, but that doesn't mean I have to be that way.
Right.
You know, still owe them the right that there are two sides, maybe two sides to any point of, you know, any story.
Great. I mean,
even if they're shoving their being right down my throat, it doesn't change the way I would treat them.
Right. You know? So, again, there were so many, three wonderful points just trying to work through. The first one is showing respect and gentleness, especially when the person is being really cantankerous, right? Because it's not a big deal. I'm showing a gentle tone of voice with you. Why? You're all really pleasant people, right? We're enjoying this conversation. But it's when somebody's coming at you and attacking you, then to respond graciously, that shows that we are different. Now, for those of us who are Christians, that's where we do. We're living out Luke 6, right? We're loving our enemies. We're showing kindness to those who are attacking us. We're being patient with those who are being impatient towards us. You see, Jesus says even the pagans and tax collectors love those who love them, but we're going to love you. We disagree with your viewpoint. You're being really mean and snotty about it, but I'm not going to respond in kind, right? I'm going to be different. I'm going to respond differently. But then to your next point, when you talked about, what about this issue? Now, we can't spend, you know, we'd spend all our time if we got into a discussion, a polemic, a debate on postmodernism, whether there is a truth or whatever. But let's just for the sake of argument, and again, you may disagree, we'll talk about another time, but just for the sake of argument, let's assume that there actually is truth, okay? So there's some things that are universally true. And you may disagree with that, but is it okay if we just, for the purposes of here, let's say that there's certain things we think are true. Like, let's throw one out. There is a God. Let's pretend that we all agree that there's a God, right? God exists. Now, if we come across someone who says, well, there's no God, or maybe we're all God, right? We're pantheists, or, you know, this is God, everything's God is in us. Or maybe there's multiple gods, right? We're polytheists. So whatever the beliefs, if we truly hold to the belief that there is one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then do we owe that person, actually, I mean, do we need to agree with their view that there's multiple gods? I mean, do we need to compromise our, you're shaking your head no. What do you mean?
Well, we are all entitled to our own beliefs. And if I believe one thing and you believe another thing, I mean, I may think I am the most right person, but nevertheless, we're still...
Now, even though I believe in a God, and they don't, I guess at some point I have to accept their feelings.
So there's, I mean, let's talk about that. Do we have an obligation to the truth as we understand, right? We would say this is true, there's a God. We have an obligation to truth that's a priority over an obligation to agreeing with someone. Now, just because we disagree doesn't mean that we are going to be jerky or unkind or mean-spirited, right? For instance, I have very good friends who we vigorously disagree. I have a precious sister in, I should say sister in like the friend way, but she's African-American Jew. I mean, do you know many African-American Jews? I mean, there's just not a lot of them around, but her mom is Jewish. And her father is African-American. And so she is, by her line, is Jewish. You know, from the mother down, she's Jewish, but she's black. So she doesn't, I mean, she doesn't really fit into the black community. She doesn't really fit into the Jewish community. But I tell you, she's such a, I love this woman. Well, anyway, we disagree on many things about God, right? Because she's Jewish. And I believe that, of course, Jesus is the Messiah. So the Messiah has come. And we talk about it. We share about it. She tells me about her beliefs. I tell her about my beliefs. We go to see movies together. We have discourse, but we disagree. You know, ultimately, we come to a point when we say we agree to disagree. Both of us can't be right. Jesus can't both be the Messiah and not be the Messiah. One of us is wrong and one of us is right, but I may find out that I was wrong, or you may find out that you were wrong. But in any case, both things can't be true, right? It's the law of non-contradiction. So not Messiah and Messiah cannot both be true. It's either or. And so, at any rate, that's what, I think it's an important thing, a great point you mentioned, that we don't need to agree with someone to show them respect. Well, what do we owe to them then? The second one you mentioned was a polite tone, listening. So let's talk about that. If somebody disagrees with us or we disagree with them, do we really owe them to listen carefully to what they're saying? And if so, why?
The situation that I'm thinking of is a coworker. It's actually somebody who I supervise. And so, yeah, I say in that case, absolutely, I owe it to her to understand, to listen to her, and to understand what she's saying.
What do we communicate to someone when we listen to them?
That we value them and their opinions, even though we disagree. That for the moment we're able to set our disagreement aside and recognize that this is still a valuable person who's important, even though we don't necessarily agree with what they're saying.
That's a great point. So just because somebody may hold a view that's really different from us, even one, sir, that's very offensive to us, is that person equal to their beliefs? Or do we owe an obligation of love to them? See, that's the bottom line, I think, right? The bottom line is even someone who we think is just wrong, is mean, whatever, Jesus says we owe them an obligation of love. And that lives itself out, right, in the golden rule. Second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But I'm thinking of actually do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7, verse 12. So if we say that, we don't want someone coming at us in an unloving spirit, so we better give love back to them, right? To show listening or respect. Do you guys have any other comments on listening?
Yeah, I do. As a mother of a teenager, you have to listen to them because you love them so much, but you don't have to except that this is their final resting point in their thought process in life. You know, it's easy to just hear it and to smile or to disagree, but to know that they are in the process of being formed by God and that what they say isn't a permanent stand. And I think you can take that then to an adult and say, this is what they think now. And this person is still lovable, but their thoughts are changing also. Just as we are growing, they are growing.
Great point. And so do we give up on everyone around us who's not where we are? Or do we say, hey, it's the journey. This is what Holden, if I'm taking one thing away from Holden, you know, it's Dr. Olson's track team has a t-shirt with a guy going across he's like a national champion, the race line across country with his finger in the air. And it says, one goal. And then on the back it says, the journey. You know, and I'm really wanting to meditate on that because, you know, if we wait till everyone looks like us and thinks like us and acts like us, man, first of all, what a boring world it's going to be. And secondly, we're going to miss the opportunity to show the world Christ, right? I mean, it's really our opportunity is to show them love and care.
Well, I think we can have the hope and the prayer that maybe someday they're going to change their belief.
And they'll probably pray the same thing for us. I mean, seriously, isn't that true? I know Lisa wants the best for me, so she's praying that for me, right? I want the best for her, and I'm praying that for her. So, you had a question in the back, sir?
Well, no, a comment.
A comment, sorry.
This is an experience I have a lot with my wife and with a lot of other people as well. Somebody will say something to me, and I'll immediately disagree, or it will bring up a lot of emotions, or I'll just immediately think that it's something I can't possibly even imagine. But if I listen more carefully to what they're saying, I may or may not, more often than not, I do find that I didn't disagree with it as much as I initially thought I did, and often that goes both ways. So when the thing started, it was like this person was over there, I was here. It may not turn out that we're in the middle together, but we often, if I listen real carefully to what's being said, we're not as far apart as I thought we were.
That's a great point. And if we don't do the foundational of respectful tone, kindness, love, can we ever get to that point? No, right? Because we shut each other down. Right? We use the dictatorial tone. I have quite the dictatorial tone when I need to, right? I mean, I shouldn't anyway. We use that tone, we use that body language, and there's no opportunity for what used to be an art. Did you know the art of dispassionate discourse? Have you ever heard those words? It used to be that thinking people sat down together and had dispassionate discourse on a variety of topics. And sometimes they would pick an opposing view just for the joy of having the discussion. Even though they didn't believe it, right? They would say, you know, I'm gonna argue from this side just because it's gonna be so fun for us to have this conversation. We're gonna have discourse together. But what happens now is so often if someone says, you know, Well, actually, I think of the words, what's the word? It's like when you say, you know, your mom wears army boots, you know, you call names, it's like name calling, rhetoric, rhetorical arguments where you say, well, she's a Democrat, you know, well, he's a liberal, well, she's a conservative wacko, you know what I mean? And we use these rhetorical name calling instead of sitting down and saying, so you really believe that, you know, President Clinton's plan for helping the public schools was the best one? I do. Okay, and you really believe that this approach, I do. What is it about your approach that you think, and how about you bring it together and you have discussion instead of, well, she's just a, he's just a, right? I mean, that's the problem. You can never get to that point if you keep it at the level of name calling and rhetoric. Let me give you a couple thoughts from Dr. Nicole's article, and then we'll jump on to the next question just to make sure we get through it. Unless someone has something really burning, I hate to. I just thought these were important things about the listening and understanding where they're coming from. Dr. Nicole talks about how important it is that we know the very best argument. We know the person who's making that argument, we know what they're saying. And what the example he gave, and he talked about listening carefully, is do you guys know Cornelius Van Til? Van Til is just a great writer. I have a hard time getting through his stuff, but anyway, he had a very strong objection to Karl Barth. I mean, like big time, they went back and forth quite a bit. Well, here's the deal. Sometimes people will think, he doesn't really understand my beliefs, right? He doesn't know where I'm coming from. But Dr. Nicole actually went to Van Til's office, and he saw all of the tomes. I mean, every single book, every single treatise, every single article that Karl Barth had ever written. Not in English either, the translation. This was the original German that Karl Barth wrote in. And Van Til, margin had comments, underline, exclamation points, question marks. He flipped through the pages. This was a man who knew Barth, right? I mean, he knew him and he disagreed with him vehemently, but he understood his arguments and then he went. In fact, kind of a boon to that would be, let's say that we were called to give a polemic, a defense of the resurrection. I don't know. You know, we're going to really, truly try to argue that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead and we're saved through faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And somebody else, I don't know, pick a theologian who says, no, you know, the Jesus Project, whatever. It wasn't a historical fact. It was a good myth. You know, Jesus died. He was a good man, whatever. So how is it that we want to present that other argument? We want to present it so well that the person who makes that belief, the one we're disagreeing with, would say, wow, Tara really understands where I'm coming from, right? In fact, I couldn't have presented my argument better myself. See, by doing that, we're showing that we respect them, we're hearing them, we understand them, and that's what we want to do. Instead of this, you know, when people pick the least savory representation of a belief, right? Like take someone who's an atheist and just really hasn't thought through atheism, as opposed to someone who's a really vigorously thoughtful atheist. Or, you know, we'll take kind of the televangelist representative of Christianity, you know, instead of a really thoughtful Christian. So we always want to take the best representative, the most thoughtful and rigorous representative. Another thing Dr. Nicole encourages us to do is that we should try to understand what the person means, not just what they say, right? Have you ever been in an argument where you're kind of, maybe you're doing some slip-ups and you're not saying the exact right word, and the person's just pouncing on you? Huh, that's not the right word. That's not the right term. That's not the right thing. That fact is wrong. Doesn't it just kill you? I mean, it just sort of, you lose all sense of joy of the conversation because you're just messing up. You know, you're saying a Freudian slip or you're making a wrong term. So if somebody's coming in, we're in a polemic, we're disagreeing, we don't want to be so nitpicky that we miss what they're saying, right? We want to actually try to understand what they're meaning. So basically, bottom line, we want to try to show them love, respect, represent their view faithfully. We can do that by asking them questions too, right? It's my understanding that you believe X. Am I defining that? Do I understand that correctly? My old philosophy professor, Dr. Paul Jensen, he's taught me that until you agree on your terms, you can't even disagree. And I think that's an important point to remember, because you might be using a term and they might be using the same word, but you mean totally different things, right? So agree on what your terms are and what they mean, and then hold the conversation and then see where you line up. So a few thoughts on the what do we owe people with whom we disagree. Okay, should we move on to the next question? Is there anything that we can learn from people with whom we disagree? What might we learn from the people with whom we disagree?
Well, what I learn every time I talk to this person is the other aspects of whatever it is we were talking about. If there's something that I've missed, something I haven't thought of, something we haven't covered, whatever. And so that's why I listen to her, even though she drives me crazy, is because I know she's going to think of all the things that I didn't think of.
That's a great point. So can we learn that maybe we haven't thought through some things about the beliefs that we hold?
And that happens almost every time.
Sometimes if somebody brings up a weakness in our argument, do we get kind of angry? You know, does it make us feel stupid or defensive or bad? No, shouldn't we go over and say, oh, thank you so much for helping me to think through that, because I haven't thought about that objection before. And I need to go back now, and I want to read, and I want to study, and I want to thank you for giving me the gift of helping me to see my weakness. But it's hard for me to feel. I just think, oh, ooh, ooh, right? I mean, we can be so emotional. We can be so passionate that we might be embarrassed, right? We might be angry. They point out a hole. No. They've given us a gift, right? We want to say thank you for helping me to see a weakness in a belief that I have. Now, that goes back to the comments from the back row, where if we're not confident in our belief, then we might feel shaky, you know? And then if we start feeling shaky, that's when we're more prone to be impatient or angry, right? But you can come at me right now and you can say an argument, a wonderful argument, great argument for the fact that, you know, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Tara, you know, you're just wrong on that one. And I might not be able to answer your argument, but I'm so confident of my faith in Christ by God's grace that I won't say, oh, maybe Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, right? I'll say, wow, I don't have an answer to that argument that you just made, but I want to go back and now think about it. You know, so you see, we have a level of confidence, and so we can take those objections. What else can we learn from people with whom we disagree? Frederick.
Well, I think it's important just to be able to ask that question to start with, to come to the conversation as a learner in general. Knowing that, you know, as much as you think you're right, you may have room for growth. You may not be. You may have other things to learn from the conversation. And even if you are right, you can at least learn what some of the opposing views are, some of the other arguments, and to more round out your knowledge and understanding of that. And just even last night, someone said to me a belief that I hold strongly was basically heretical. I think, well, that's interesting. I never heard anybody that had that perspective on it before.
We were in the ice cream line when they said we were heresies. Heretics, I should say.
So, I mean, that's kind of a strong word to use.
They said it really nicely.
It must have been one of your classes.
Strong word to use, but at the same time, you know, I'm interested in knowing, you know, wow, I didn't realize that view was out there, and there are probably many others that hold that view, and so I can learn from that to really take a harder look at what I believe.
So we may learn that we were wrong and the other person is right. We may learn that. Or we may learn of some objections that we didn't even know existed. Right? We didn't even have a concept that this argument was out there. Great. Yes.
For me, it's on learning patience and tolerance, particularly tolerance.
Patience and tolerance. Do we learn patience in any environment except when there's an uncomfortable, frustrating situation? Right? We don't grow in patience except when we're being frustrated. Because I'm not growing in patience interacting with you right now. You're very pleasant, right? But put me in a room with people who are really frustrating me. You're right, that's the time we get to grow in patience and tolerance. Now, does tolerance mean that every single belief is right? No, right? I mean, again, now we can hold another discussion later, but assuming that there's a universal truth, right? Assuming there's such a thing as truth, then tolerance doesn't necessarily mean saying, hey, if it's right for you, it's right for me, it's true for you, it's true for me, right? That's not what we're talking about, but we are talking about golden rule, treating them as we would want to be treated, second greatest commandment, loving our neighbor as ourself, so all of those things. What else can we learn from people with whom we disagree? You've never learned anything from anyone that's disagreeing. I've learned that sometimes I don't have certain aspects quite right. Like, I might be right on this part of it, but I might have this fact wrong. I might have this assumption might be an error. So even though the foundational, what I'm arguing for, or discussion, even though that's true, certain aspects might be wrong. And that person helps me to draw that out. And again, that's when we should do the walk over and shake their hand and say, thank you for helping me to see that fact I've been using was taken out of context and warped. Now, my argument is still holds, right? It's still true, but that fact, I was wrong, right? I used that improperly. That's often the case with scripture, isn't it? Right? Where someone will take a scripture out of context. Do you know there's a place in the Psalms where it says there is no God? So does someone say, hey, the Bible says there's no God? That's not a great argument, right? Again, that's sort of taking something out of context and twisting it. So they might help me to see that. Can you think of anything else we might learn from someone with whom we disagree? Yes.
I think my wife and I are in the cradle on this one, but we spent a couple of weeks a year ago in Bangladesh with Muslims, and watching the interaction between Christians, Muslims, and Hindus in that hospital setting in south of Bangladesh. And I just, you know, what we saw was the kindness and the love between these people as they were ministering to this just impoverished people. And it's hard to, and I'm kind of a passionate Christian, but it was remarkable to see the way these Muslims, particularly because it's 95% Muslim, to see how these Muslims treated us and each other and the respect that they had for us, their high regard. Of course, we had given them a hospital, so I mean, I suppose that enters in. But then we got home, and we are in the Twin Cities more and more in contact with people of the Muslim faith.
Right.
Right next to my gas station, we have the Muslim Community Center. And the gas station is run by Muslims. And I have yet not had the, whatever the word would be, to try to enter into conversation. But that's becoming a huge issue for the church. And I don't know how we're going to deal with it. I kind of don't think we're going to deal with it very successfully. Mm-hmm. But watching those people in Bangladesh was an education in itself, in terms of people who were so markedly different, having so much in common with us. Mm-hmm. I don't know where that goes, but we really learned from just seeing it. And my feeling was that the Christian hospital and the Christian people, the doctor, one doctor was Christian, one was Hindu, one was Muslim, all ministering to the same, largely women in pregnancy and children. There is something, and there was so much love there, so much compassion. I just they say I don't know where that goes, but it's just an amazing thing that we saw.
So if we take the time to get to know the people, we may find out that actually we have a lot in common with them, right? And we like them. We enjoy their company. We disagree vehemently on many topics, but oh, what good friends they are. That would be, I can think back into my, even in my law school days, you know, where people, I mean, in law school, you're spending 3 years learning to fight. You know, that's all you do is you learn to argue for 3 years. And I can think of many situations with friends. They were either, you know, they were living with their boyfriends outside of marriage, or they were, I don't know, there's different honor things that can be broken pretty easily in all school environments, like taking student loans you don't need and investing them in the market. You know, just think, yeah, I need this for my educational expense, but I don't. But again, being true to our beliefs and our faith so that we're not compromising, right? We are who we are. We're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with being who we are in all environments. At the same time, every time we sat at the cafeteria, did I need to say to my friend, you know, wow, it's a sin for you to be living with your boyfriend outside of marriage? I mean, do they understand that we hold those beliefs that are different? Sure. But you know what? She's a fantastic singer. She's so good at contract law. The only reason I even passed that course, right? I mean, she's an interesting person who writes wonderful poetry. We have good times together eating pizza. You know what I mean? There's a whole person there that exists beyond the reality that we disagree with them. And see, what happens sometimes is, you know, we become that belief. So Tara's the right-wing, wacko, conservative, orthodox, evangelical, born-again Christian, you know? Ugh, you know, and here's this person's, you know, in the lesbian choir, and she's, you know, really liberal, more liberal than Hillary, and, you know, she's just like all this. And we'd say, ugh, right? If we were all that we were those kind of beliefs, we would have no relationship, right? But instead, we show each other care, and we get to know each other, and we laugh a little, and then we show each other care, and we might suffer a little, and we bond, we go, and then if God allows, we have a conversation. Why is it that you believe that vouchers are not, you know, the best way? Or what makes you so convinced that? So instead of, well, all conservatives want poor kids to be hungry at school all day, you know, well, all liberals want bad standards and they just want to keep pouring money into the NEA for, you know. No, we say, how can we? And then we might have that conversation a little, and then we go back. You know, we're talking about pizza, and we're talking about crim law, you know, and we're going to a football game, but then there might be that opportunity to have a conversation again. Why do you really believe that it's important I wrestle with the claims of Jesus, Tara? Why do you think that's so important? Well, you know, let me tell you why I think it is. Oh, okay. And then we go back. At Peacemaker Ministries, we use the term passport, which I like that term. We earn passport with somebody, meaning we have basically the opportunity, you know, passport gives you the privilege of going into a country or going out of a country. Likewise, when you have passport, you're going to be showing that I am trustworthy. You can share with me, and I'm not going to use it against you, right? I'm not going to hurt you later on. I'm trustworthy. You can count on me. I'm not going to betray a confidence. I'm not going to mock you. I'm not going to call you a name, right? I'm trustworthy, and I really care about you. I care about all of you as a person. Your story, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your laughter, who you are, I care. And if we show that we're trustworthy and we care, and actually the conciliation model, if we're actually serving as a conciliator, we add a third component of competency. You know, that I'm competent to help you. So I'm going to show you that I'm trustworthy, I care about you, and I'm competent to help you, then I might earn some passport with you, right? You might actually allow me to speak and you might listen. Or you might speak because you're going to know I'm going to listen. So we earn passport. What I find often in this polemics or arguing, people have zero passport with each other. On a scale of 0 to 100, they have 0 or 1. Because all they've done is they have no relationship with the person, they don't know anything about that person, so they don't care about them because they don't even know them, right? They've not demonstrated that they're trustworthy, that they care. I mean, there's nothing. And then they want to talk about these beliefs that go to the core of who we are. I mean, isn't that crazy? In a way, it'd be like marrying a stranger, right? It'd be like saying, I'm going to go and be naked with this person who's a stranger to me. No, we want to show ourselves to be caring, trustworthy, loving, respecting, listening, all of these things, in the hope that we might have the privilege of discussing these very sensitive topics. I think that's kind of the polemics of this.
I think sometimes it's not always a positive thing that we learn. For instance, I disagree about the Virgin Mary, and my friend said, well, if you don't think she died a virgin, then you're wrong and you can just go to hell. So it's like, you know, that's such a negative part on her side brought me closer to praying, closer to God, closer to everything I didn't want to be like. So even if somebody's being really, really negative and mean and cruel, you know, in their belief, it's still a way to show me a way to see all the things that I don't want to be like.
Yep, sometimes we learn by observing what we don't want, right? So we learn. Some of you who were at my other sessions, I should show videos of like how not to make a confession, right? Or how not to grant forgiveness, right? We can learn from those environments as well. Well, we're ending into our last 15 minutes together. How about this last question? Real life now. Thinking about it, you know, I think about this because my family, the people I love the most, my family, we disagree like this, you know, on pretty much all this stuff, on religion and politics and all of that. And I used to have no passport. I destroyed it. I was really mean and judgmental. But now we have passport, we have relationship, we have friendship, and we can sometimes have conversation, not all the time. A lot of times we come together and we eat Chicago style pizza and we watch movies and we go hear the Cokeaholics and, you know, that's what we do, right? That's our thing. But sometimes, like once we were watching Sixth Sense, which I don't like scary movies, but my sister said, let's watch a scary movie. I'm like, oh, I don't watch a movie. Okay, I'll watch the movie. And it was scary and I didn't like it. But I mean, I liked the movie because it was, you know, interesting, but it's scary. I don't like scary movies. But at the end, she and her husband said, so do you guys believe in ghosts? You know, it's just this offhand comment, you know, drinking a beer after a scary movie. And we got to have an opportunity again to share our faith in Christ, right? It's appointed for a man to live one life and to die and to face judgment. And, you know, talking about spirits, fallen angels, demons, Satan, I mean, it was this brief but deep conversation. And then we were back to pizza and beer. You know what I mean? It was there, we had the conversation, and then we went back on. And I say, praise God for that, right? That's the opportunities we're talking about. So real life, now thinking about your situations, how can we cope and interact and deal with the people with whom we differ? If this is what we owe them and what we can learn from them, how can those interactions go?
Well, in coping with this person that at work, one of the things that I do is look from strength to support me from somewhere else. Support from God, support from my boss who fully understands the problems with this one person. So I'm not looking to her to support me, though it would sure be nice if she did, but I'm looking for support for me from somewhere else.
Great point. So, you know, just because we're going to have a relationship with someone doesn't mean they're our best friend. Right? That we can have a best friend who we can just be, and they, I mean, we don't want to always be around people that we disagree with, do we? I mean, sometimes we want to break, don't we? We want to sit with like-minded people who go, yeah, yeah, this is great, you know? We agree. But we don't want to stay there, right? Or else we're in this little holy huddle and we never get out, so. They're not going to be our best friends, but we can look to other places. Other thoughts, suggestions for dealing with people? Coping?
Somehow separating the times when you're dealing with person versus issue.
Great.
I think there are a lot of times you can forget the issue you're talking about. Zero in on person rather than this is an issue that has no right or wrong or good or bad or value.
Yeah, I know.
But it's important in terms of what you're doing or where you're going.
Right. And in fact, if we're in a conversation, it's becoming pretty clear that the issue and the person are so closely entwined that we don't have relationship with the person sufficient to support the conversation about the issue. Have we ever? I mean, that might be a helpful thing for us to realize that, hey, you know what? I've not demonstrated sufficient care to this person yet to really earn the right to dialogue on this issue of abortion, you know, the issue of homosexuality, the role of women in the church, whatever the you know, issue is, that for that person, for whatever reason, again, Dr. Nicole talks about, why do they hold that belief so strongly? Often it's because of a terrible injustice or wrong that they've either seen or they've been a victim of, right? And so you're not just touching on kind of a, you know, a heady sort of discussion. You're touching their soul, right? You are actually touching their innermost, who they are. And they hold that belief not just because it's the right belief to hold, but because it's them. I mean, it's so, we have to be so careful, because we don't realize, we might be just talking about X, you know, issue X, but for someone else, that might be the thing that will literally move them to tears in a heartbeat if we're not aware of it. So the person and the issue, where are, you know, how closely are they twined? I can talk about and discuss and have debate on a lot of topics and not really care. You know what I mean? Like, it's not going to really get me going, but certain things my heart will really be moved on. Anything else you think we, how we can cope with people in these sorts of situations?
Well, it's a kind of a catch-all phrase, but at the base to, I'm not going to finish that sentence, I'm not going to.
Well, you know, one thing I'm trying to learn how to do, and I'm not there yet, and if you've had chatting with me this week, you know I'm not, but I'm trying. When somebody asks me a question that's kind of loaded, you know, those kind of loaded questions, kind of asks the question, I'm often just so quick to, my mind goes, response, right? And what I'd like to learn how to do, some of the most thoughtful people I know, they respond with a gentle question about that question. So for instance, it might be, well, Tara, you know, what is with all the, you know, the translation of the Bible? And I might be thinking, well, you know, the translation to the Bible, you know, and start going into maybe a rigorous defense or something. But instead, what if we came back with a question? So talking about the translations of the Bible, I'm curious, is there something that you're thinking of in particular about that? What, you know, what are you really trying to help them to articulate what they're going for? Because maybe their question isn't about the translations of the Bible. It's the fact that a few weeks ago, they sat down and some Jehovah's Witnesses were saying, this is the truth, this is the way, right? And so they're coming at it from this question, but really maybe what's motivating them is a different issue. Does that? So I'm not there yet, but I think that responding, not like with a question just as a game, but to truly try to draw out from them what's motivating the question, what are they really trying to understand, I think that's helpful.
That's a very good point, because you're right. Very often their real concern is something other than what was expressed in their initial question. And when I was in library school, that's one of the things that we learned. So when someone comes up to the reference desk, the question, they ask you for what they think you have, not for what they really want, you know. And you need to find out what they really want before you can really respond.
Great.
So, yeah, because then you can really respond effectively, and you're not going off on some tangent which leaves them frustrated. But the other experience that I had that was frustrating for me was someone who then came back at me with, just answer my question, don't ask me more questions. Yeah,
and
what do you do?
And you know, what can you do? Remember, that's the thing. You're going to always interact with people who just are really mean. You know, I mean, there's mean people in the world, and I was one of them. You know, I was one of them. And if every Christian had written me off as being a mean little jerk, I never would have heard the gospel. And isn't that, if we had to bottom line this whole hour together, the bottom line is, leave open the door to present the gospel. And if you're in a debate or a discussion or a polemic with someone, and you are destroying, like you're putting bombs on the bridge and blowing up the bridge for any opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we've gained nothing. Even if you've shown you're really smart and you argue really well and you're really bright and you're right, it's the truth, but that person knows nothing of God's love and his saving grace in Christ, we have gained nothing. And I think that's really the bottom line. And the bottom line is, could I present the gospel to them? Well, let's wrap up with one scripture verse. Actually, it's two, but it's one passage. Are any of you here familiar with 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26? I commend these verses for you to meditate on. And it's easy to memorize because it's 2 Timothy 2:24. You know, all these twos, you can't lose them. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, and this is what it says. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. Isn't that, this is it. What are we responsible for? We are responsible to be able to teach, to not be resentful, to be kind, to be gentle. But are we responsible for changing that person? In the hope that God will grant that person repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. I like that one. You know, but it's true. So as we enter into these polemics where we disagree with someone, remember where our responsibility ends and where the Lord's responsibility is. We can't change people, but we can be gentle, kind, able to teach, not resentful, and the Lord grants our repentance. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Thank you for spending an hour with me. I leave on the next bus in 45 minutes. Any other party comments, or? God bless you all. It's been a great week. Thank you.
Thank you.